Today on Abounding Grace, Pastor Chris Gordon is back in John 17 looking at the high priestly prayer.
This is why we call it a high priestly prayer. Look what he's doing. He's representing, covering, blessing, and rehearsing all the benefits of that high priestly work for you.
Hi there. Welcome. This is Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon, as we continue our journey through John, has a square in the middle of John chapter 17. As we close out the week and look forward to next week, we do so with the understanding that we'll spend a bit more time in this amazing passage, one that demands we slow down, examine just exactly who Jesus is praying to and what he is praying for. Here's Pastor Chris with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." And there we'll end the reading of God's word. Hebrews tells us that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. I can't help but to think the author of Hebrews has the high priestly prayer on his mind when he said such a great thing about our Lord praying. It's a rightly been said, it really is a kind of burning bush moment to stand here and listen to the prayer of Jesus. We are really on hallowed ground when we do this. We are at the gate of heaven, and we are able, as the disciples were that day, to stand here, stand right next to Jesus, and to see him lift up his eyes to heaven and pray to his Father. It's a remarkable thing to study. Somebody said to me last week, we really realize how shallow and superficial our prayers are when you stand and listen to Jesus pray. But it is such a wonderful thing to hear what Jesus is concerned about. What is on the heart of our Lord? What is he thinking about as he's going to the cross? As he's carrying the weight of your sins? As he's already suffering the intense agony of body and soul, the wrath of God being poured out upon him. And this prayer is meant to make us feel like we have a bit of heaven for a minute, to appreciate that whatever is being prayed here with Jesus on the earth is kind of like an eternal council moment, if you will, because Jesus is praying as if it's as good as done. It's a remarkable thing to think about that. That's one of the things that I want you to appreciate in this prayer, that Jesus is praying not leaving things in question, not hoping things turn out well, not standing here thinking, I just hope we get through this. He's not praying like that. There's nothing like that in this prayer. And it has the effect of leaving us in awe of his saving power. Last week, we looked at the first section here in the first five verses, where essentially Jesus is referencing and praying, referencing himself. And that was a wonderful section to look at. He spoke of all his work as completed. It was a remarkable thing to look at, and that eternal life had been given already and accomplished. He had finished the work that had been given to him for every single one that the Father had given him. Well, now in verse 6, his prayer turns to what his work has secured for his sheep, what his work has accomplished for his sheep, and the burdens of his heart as he prays for his sheep. What is on his mind? What did the Lord care about? What would you care about if you had to go and do this and bear the sins of the world? It's a remarkable section here that I want you to see first what Jesus celebrates. If you're a note taker, what Jesus celebrates. And then what concerns Jesus. And in light of that concern, what he asks of his Father. So it's a simple outline there. The celebration, the concern, and the request. As we look at what is burdening the heart of our Lord. If you look at verse 6 of chapter 17, you'll notice there something that Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Now listen carefully. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. This is a beautiful thing. And they have believed that you sent me. Did you notice something that was said there? I've done something. I've done something. Remember when Jesus told that little parable of the talents? We all love that parable, Matthew 25, of the talents, and he sent people out with opportunities in his kingdom and to serve and to fulfill what he had given them to do. And remember when the servant came back? And he came back to his Lord, his master. Remember what he said? You delivered me 5 talents. I've made 5 talents more. The emphasis in contrast to the bitter servant who viewed God as the hard man and the angry God. This servant was so filled with joy and happiness to fulfill the task of his master. I did it. I did what you told me to do. This is the sense of this prayer at this point. It is an overwhelming moment of celebration, if you will. Father, I did it. Now, this is not a cold prayer before dinner, right? God, thank you for the food. Let's eat. I did it, Father. I did what you sent me to do. I have manifested your name. Now John has picked up on this right from the beginning about the mission of Jesus when he said in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He's manifested him. I've done that. Father, here's what I did. I made known to them, the ones you love from the foundation of the world, Father, those you gave me out of the world, the ones that belong to you, I declared you. Well, that was what he's been doing the whole time. Think of the end of this last section when he spoke of the Father's love and who the Father is. Remember, the disciples are standing there for a moment. Father, I've done something. I gave them your words. Here is the Word incarnate. And everything Jesus is now thinking about is exactly what he has accomplished and fulfilled so that we would hear it and understand it. Everything that you told me to say, everything that we agreed would be said, everything that came from, remember, we looked at a few weeks ago, you have the heart of God. Everything that came from the heart of the Father, if you will, I told them. I gave it to them. They were given your word. This is on Jesus' mind. They were given your word. And here's where it gets overwhelming in the celebration for a moment. He didn't just dispense it. Pastors are far different than Jesus. We just dispense the word. Jesus actually does something here, which is really remarkable. I just dispense it, and I have no idea how it's going to be heard, and I have no idea what's going to happen. Notice here what Jesus says. Jesus says something really wonderful, three things that happen because of giving the word. And you'll notice here in verse 6 that he says something that should have startled us. I have revealed your name, they were yours, that you gave to me, and here's what happened. They kept your word. Now, I had to stop and think, that is a remarkable statement. That is a remarkable thing to say. If you have any sense of tenses in Greeks, this is a perfect tense. It's something that happened in the past that has this present continual benefit that Jesus is speaking of here. And notice here, he's not even praying for them at this moment. Now, keep in mind, this particular section, we typically the high priestly prayer is broken up is Jesus praying for himself at the beginning, and then for the disciples, and then for us. But it's not meant that the middle section in his prayer for his disciples does not apply to us. It absolutely applies to us. It's the same truth for us. So notice what he is saying here when he says, they have kept your word. You have to stop and really ponder that for a minute. What do you mean they've kept the word? How could you pray that? Does he know about their failures that they're about to do? Does he know that in an hour or two they're going to go and deny him? Does he know that they're going to miss the mark badly? Does he know how far they are going to fail him? These guys would sin a lot along the way. And the whole time Jesus was walking on this earth, they were sure slow to understand, weren't they? I mean, you study these guys and you see, what a bunch of bumbling goofballs at times, you know? It's pretty astonishing to hear Jesus pray this. Does he know what we're capable of? And the answer to all that is, Jesus is absolutely omniscient, which makes this all the more remarkable, isn't it? Father, they kept your word. Did you notice how Jesus is praying at this point? It should be startling us. At the beginning, in last time in verse 4, remember what he said, I have finished the work that you've given me to do before the full work was finished. He spoke of the cross, and he spoke of his life was in so submission to the will of God that it was as good as done. Jesus says, I finished the work, anticipating the very words that he would say on the cross, it's finished. And now he speaks of something else is as good as done. What are one of the greatest fears that we have as believers, which we shouldn't have, but we still struggle with because of our sensitivity to sin in our lives and our weakness and our failures? It is what is judgment day going to be like? What is judgment day going to be like? What am I going to go do between now and then? The biggest failure comes in just a few hours for them. It's pretty astonishing what we're capable of as Christians. It really is. Here's the Father, here's Jesus praying to his Father. Listen to it. Father, they kept your word. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, maybe you could start by saying something like Proverbs 17, that love covers a multitude of sins. Father, I've revealed you to them. They've kept your word. what is keeping the word? Well, he says it. Did you notice as he goes on into how he explains how they have kept the word? Verse 6, for I have given them the words you gave me, and they received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Do you know how impossible faith is? I mean, this is really the question of the text and the issue in John. Do you know how possible faith is for you to have and conjure up? You can't do it. When John 6, the people came to Jesus and asked, listen, what may we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus made a really strong statement when he said, this is the work of God that you believe in the one whom he has sent. So Jesus here is celebrating the faith that has been given to them that he has accomplished through the giving of the word as they have believed and received him. It's a beautiful truth that should encourage you today. You believe the gospel? You believe that Jesus came from the Father? Do you believe he's the eternal Son of God? Do you know what God's done for you? Jesus said something back in chapter 8 that we miss over we pass right over these little statements, but when you put them together with the high priestly prayer, it's really remarkable. Listen to the statement in John chapter 8. Most assuredly, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Okay, put it together. Father, they've kept it because they believe in me and that I came from you. Consequence, they'll never taste death. They'll never taste death. Now, this is a glorious moment, and it's glorious for the Christian life. If you think about it, whatever you're going to do in your failures, as a believer, Jesus standing, and this is why we call it a high priestly prayer. Look what he's doing. He's representing, covering, blessing, and rehearsing all the benefits of that high priestly work for you. Far from making us careless, of course, and this has always been the great charge of people who preach like this, and you preach too much grace, is that it's going to produce antinomians and people are going to get careless. Does that make you careless? Really? That's a remarkable thing to say. That Jesus could love us like this and could do this and cover us and treat us like this and work faith in our hearts, that we would run around and say that truth in his sovereign grace and in his steadfast love and in the eternal plan of God, that would make me careless. It's not cheap grace. It wins us. Here he is. He's celebrating your faith that he accomplished. See that. See the celebration. He's going to the cross to die. He is celebrating, bringing the word and creating faith and all of the sheep given to him by his Father through those disciples, those whom he chose, John 15, have received it and believed. I think this has something to do with Hebrews when it said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It's always been an astonishing state. How could you have joy in going to the cross because he loved you this much, because you were loved by the Father this much, given to him to give faith, to reveal the Father so that you would be believing. Now, Jesus goes on, what I was with them, verse 12, Father, I've not lost one of them. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. Those whom you given me, I've kept, and none of them is lost except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So in other words, Judas is not the test case of a loss of salvation. That's not the test case to go to, Jesus says. That is an exception. What it means is that was specifically prophesied in the scriptures. That's why he was not kept. That does not mean one can fall from the faith. Judas never had faith. Judas never had faith. It was evident the whole time. Judas never believed. The Judas event happened to fulfill Scripture, but it was all prophesied ahead of time. That's how Jesus wants us to think about the Judas situation. Jesus doesn't want anyone to think that the Judas phenomenon could happen to one of God's true children. It can't happen. That's what he's saying here. So notice, listen to the language. When I was here, here's what I did, Father. I guarded them, and none of them perished. This is a beautiful truth. I never lost one. I never lost one. Never. And now he begins to express a deep concern. This is the second point, a deep concern that comes out of Jesus to his Father. Notice it in verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All are mine, or yours, and yours, mine, and I'm glorified in them. What are the implications of that? It's this. It's not that everyone was given to Jesus. Why this has been such a point of contention throughout history, I don't know. It shouldn't be. Not everyone was given to Jesus. Jesus did not pray for everyone. Did you notice that? I don't pray for everyone. Jesus did not pray that all of his saving merits would be applied to everyone without question. If that were possible, that was Jesus' intention, that everyone was prayed for and everyone was died for and everyone was atoned for, there were sure going to be a lot of people lost. So this is not how we understand the cross. This is not how we understand the work of Jesus. The prayer would be different. Imagine this prayer for a minute as we treat Jesus today and as we treat salvation. If we take the common assumption today that Jesus prayed for everyone here and that everyone was given to him, if everyone was, then think of the problem. We have a lot of people lost, and think of what the prayer would sound like. Just imagine it for a minute. Father, I hope it turns out well for them. I'm really concerned for them. These weak sheep, they just keep stumbling. I don't know what to do. I've given them your word. They have been so slow to understand. They're just not keeping it. It pains me. They say they believe, but how fickle is it? Well, Judas is lost now, and I'm leaving them in the world, and the world hates them. I hope they overcome it. I know you want to leave them here, but the evil one's really strong. Help them to overcome themselves. That's a beautiful Arminian prayer, but it's not a biblical one. What's the problem? I don't know that I've really kept the word like I want. I don't know that I've really believed like I want. I think the world has often overcome me, it seems like. You know, we sing in the psalm, our sins prevail day by day, but thou wilt show us mercy and take the guilt away. Be honest today, we've sinned a lot. Done a lot we haven't wanted to do. If Jesus' prayer were like the one I just described, I don't think I'd have very good news today. I really don't. I don't think I'd have good news for you today. And this is how many Christians live. This is how Christianity is often treated, how Jesus' work is treated. It's shameful, isn't it? As if he wasn't strong enough. Listen to him. Father, all those you gave me, every last one I've kept. I just said in the prayer of baptism, did you hear that prayer? We ask God to keep us and our children. Do you think that matters? Do you think God hears that? That was the prayer of Jesus.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.